Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're talking about turning point, a key moment. Now just keep David's main calling and direction, what he was anointed to when he was still a youngster. He was anointed to be king. And this was not an easy path for him then. It was like you have the prophet, you have the anointing, but then you don't have anything else. You're not born into the household of the king. This is not Saul at the time, was the king of Israel, and his son Jonathan should have been the next king. That was how it would work. That was the normal practice. And so it was really weird to go and have another person anointed ready when there's still a king and there's still a king's family there. And so David was put in a very difficult situation. And he knew that God was calling him, but then he had to work that out. And it got very, very difficult at the time. When it was interesting that the next king of Israel was actually Jonathan, effectively after Saul. That was who was expected. But Jonathan had a great heart, and he bonded with David, and he supported David. He was an example of a wonderful, loyal friend, even though his father, King Saul, did not see it like that. King Saul became extremely jealous, tried to kill David, forced David to flee into the wilderness, surrounded himself with a group of men that were the rejects, if you like, the people that were on they didn't have anywhere to go, and they surrounded themselves around David. He trained and equipped them, made them into a mighty group of warriors, but they were still a small number hiding out and with their families, hiding around in caves, moving to different places to avoid Saul. And there was a few times when it was just supernatural, they were about to be caught and God made provision. But it came to this point where they had their family staying in Ziklag, and David and his warriors had been away, and they come back to Ziklag and they find that the camp has been totally ransacked. All their family members have gone, been taken captive, all their goods have gone, and David's men have had enough. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people, his men, spoke of stoning him, for they were embittered, each one, because of what's happened with their family. These men had got so bitter and angry, they were talking about stoning David. And so David's probably one of, if not the lowest, probably he's close to the lowest, but at that point, probably the lowest point he's ever been. You can sort of imagine, I'm just trying to do the right thing. Have you ever had that prayer? Just trying to do the right thing, just trying to be good, I'm just trying to follow, you know. And can I just say, those prayers don't work. All right? It's interesting, I was listening to Keith Moore teaching on prayer, and he said, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus started by teaching, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like the Gentiles, don't do this, don't do this. And then he said, teach and pray this way, our Father. So when he teaches our Father who art in heaven, that's not the start to teaching how to pray. He starts by teaching how not to pray. Some people think prayer is good. Well, no, some prayer is no good. You know, people are, what? Prayer is good. No, it depends who you're praying to and what you're praying. It depends on what's in your heart. It depends what you're coming out of your mouth. And he said, don't suppose that like the Gentiles do, the heathen do, that by their many words they will be heard. And, I think, you cut out a huge number of Christians' prayer who think, what? God's not impressed by me praying long prayers? Well, wait till you see this, God. I'm going to fast and pray. that'll get his attention. Oh, I've got the whole prayer team on, and I've posted this on Facebook. I've got my prayer covered. God's like, yeah, not interested. And we say that's impossible. How can God? Well, because prayer's got to be the right thing. And so I'm just telling you that the prayer that says, God, I deserve better, doesn't really work. It might make you feel better for a moment, but it doesn't work long term. There's prayers that make you feel better for a little while, and they're not really touching heaven, but they're making you feel a little bit better. So the men were just pouring this out. Now, the key part here, and this is why we call it the Turning Point series, is it says the next word in this verse is the word but. Something changed. Now, the turning point was not when the circumstances changed. This is not David's turning point. You might say David's turning point can actually be taken from the next couple of chapters when they captured the enemy and they got all their family back and they restored everything and everything was restored to them, returned to them. You say that was their turning point. Well, that was when the turning point was manifest. But the turning point was when David says, but. Because if, you know, let me just go on a little bit. David's turning point was he went and captured supernaturally the enemy that had taken his family and all the families of his men and all their goods, plus this people that they had this army that they captured had also been plundering a whole lot of places, so they got all their goods as well. So they got their family back, plus they got their goods back, plus they got the goods of all the plunder, so they came back way more than what they started with, and everyone, and supernaturally, not one member of their household, not one person had been killed, which is not how it would normally happen in those days. So it was just supernatural. God had brought that restoration. But then David, out of the overflow of what he had, sent gifts, financial gifts, to the Judean towns and leaders in that region. So this is David hiding with his few men. King Saul is still king, but David now blesses the leaders of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah, so he blesses them. And then it turns out that Saul and Jonathan have actually killed in battle. Nothing to do with David. This is way north in Israel in another battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And they're killed, which means that now there's an opening. Now normally, and what happened was actually Saul's next son, after Jonathan actually became king. So it wasn't as if David's an automatic shoe-in, because it just went down the line, but it was something switched, and then you go in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and now you have chapter 2 even, that David, verse 4, 2 Samuel 2:4, the men of Judah came and anointed David king over the house of Judah. There's a turning point. This is a major shift. He has now actually been anointed king over Judah. And it's still a few chapters later, I think in chapter 5, is when he is then anointed as king over all Israel. 7 years later, from my understanding. 7 years later. You know, 7 years goes quickly when you're preaching. Just a few, turn the page a few times. 7 years. Just isn't it good how, you know, just things just happen like that? And 7 years is a long time. But these are major key points when he is now anointed as king of Judah and then eventually king over all Israel. And he reigned for 40 years over all Israel. And so, and God blessed him. And, you know, he had other challenges. That's not for this sermon. But if you go back to chapter 30, verse 6 of 1 Samuel, imagine what would happen if the next word after all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters, the next word was and instead of but. Okay, in my Bible it's a but. If it was just an and. In other words, David did and spoke and the same as they did. They were bitter in their soul. They spoke out of their bitterness. They were angry. They speak of stoning David. It is flowing out of their soul. Their bitterness is now being their confession and their proclamation. This is what we ought to do. And if you just said, and David, who was also bitter, said, well, come on, you know, I've killed Goliath. You know, let's take it out here, or, you know, David called down fire from heaven from everybody, and, you know, David was mad with God because how That, and that, you know what I mean? It, imagine the difference if it says and. Because David could have been the same as everybody. This is the key. This is the turning point, is it says but. That's the turning point. The turning point is not when it changed. The turning point is when it says but. David did it differently. David took his soul and strengthened himself in God, and then from that moment things change. That is the but that we need. That is the turning point when, yeah, this is how the world goes, this is how I would go in my normal life, this is how I might have done it in the past when I'm just trying to make things happen, this is how I would have worked it in the past, but this is how I am doing it now. I'm actually speaking to my soul. It's interesting, he didn't sort of fight his men. He didn't sort of take his men on. And I don't know what happened. Suddenly, he strengthened himself in God, and all of a sudden, they got on board. Something came over David that they all recognized. They recognized there was an anointing of God, the strength of God, the power of God. Because the next moment, he's saying, guys, let's chase them. And they're, yeah, let's. What happened to their, let's kill him? Out of their bitterness, something, they see something in David and it just changes their attitude and they start to follow him again, never to be spoken of again. Well, maybe he did speak to them, I don't know. But he just strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It just went on. But David strengthened himself. Now, this is not strengthened himself, because this is not like a self-help thing. Okay, I'm going to teach you some things. You know, you've got to dig deep. You've got to do this. You know, I had a friend, or was my actually my boss when I was working many years ago, Lincoln Scott. And he was my boss. He was up in Queensland, and then he moved down to Melbourne so that he could run the department there, and got on very well with him. But he was an outdoorsy guy. His weekends were normally spent hiking. That was his plan. You know, each Monday he'd be planning the next weekend's hike, and he'd go out, and you know, he'd come back on the next following Monday, and he'd be taking medication because he'd got leeches on his leg, you know. And if you don't know what happens, a leech will attach itself to you when you're walking through, you know, creeks and things like that, and you can get it off, but it releases something into your body, and it stops your blood clotting, because that's powerful, wonderful thing it does. So he'd be taking medication. I can't remember, you know, take some things or putting some ointment on, because he's got to reverse that so his blood would, you know, otherwise the wound just keeps bleeding. It doesn't stop bleeding like normal because the leech has done that. Do you know, I found out research that hospitals today in Melbourne are still using leeches. That's a, you know, there's one man in Australia who is a leech farmer. And he farms leeches for hospitals, and they use them for certain things, because the leech does the best job of keeping the blood flowing in new wounds and things. Certain things. Anyway, good for them. anyway, but Clive would be back on a Monday, and he'd be taking leech medication, not taking leeches as medication, taking medication to stop the effect of the leeches, that stop his blood clotting because he's walking through. I wasn't on Monday having to take that medication, because that's not where I would be. I was not in that space where I'd be picking up those things. But that's the sort of thing he did. And he would actually take walks with groups of people and, you know, do it on a 6-hour walk up to some hilltop and great view and then back. But, you know, often not always the easiest paths. And he came back one week and he said, oh, it was very hot on the weekend. It was pretty rough weather. And he said, I went too far. He said, just walking, he was by himself, and he went too far, and then found out he didn't have the strength to come back. And he said, it was, you know, a bit risky. But he said, you know what I did? He said, when he goes on these bushwalks and he takes half a dozen people, sometimes he gets partway back and someone says, I can't go on. And he's like, well, you've got to go back, because the car's, you know, still 3 hours walk away, and I'm not carrying you. And so he has all these techniques to get them to get to the next corner, to get to the next bend, to take the next 30 steps, you know, and he has to walk them through these steps. And he said, this weekend, he said, I went too far. He said, I was talking to myself as if I was one of those people. I was having to use exactly the same, you know, strategies and saying, okay, Clive, we've got to just get down to that next corner and you will make it and you'll focus here and you'll count the steps off and then we'll get down there and have a sip of water and then we'll take the next, you know. He said, I had to walk myself out. That's exciting, that's good, but that's not this. Because it didn't say David encouraged himself. It didn't say David strengthened himself. It didn't say David dug deep. He was a leader amongst men. He was a king. He just dug into himself. I'm not going to let this beat me. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say David encouraged himself. It says David encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He found strength in a supernatural place that was different. This is not self-help. I can do it. I can turn it around. This, you finding help in a place that is not yours to get help, this is supernatural because this supernatural help came on him and all the men that were talking about killing him suddenly said, yeah, let's follow him. Yeah. And that wasn't him. That wasn't because they say, oh, you're just such a, you know, he quoted a few memes and said, you know, you miss every shot that you don't make, you know. You know, those, you know, little catchy little things that you find everywhere. Oh, so, no, that was not that. This was, he had done something where he connected with God, and that connection with God put strength into him, and that strength gave him direction. And then, see, then he says he inquired of God, and God then spoke to them, and then from that word he acted it out, and he got the people back, and they fought an army that was way bigger than them, and that his men were actually exhausted. Half his men could not even go on to the battle. They had to stop halfway because they didn't have the strength. They were physically done, and yet they fought for, I think, like 24 hours, and the number of people that escaped was about the number that they started with. They were able to kill so many and, you know, destroy this foreign army. It was just supernatural. So I am not giving you a pep talk and saying, dig deep, look into yourself, speak to yourself. You know, let's do a little, you know, in the corner of the boxing ring, which is a square. Isn't it true? They call it a boxing ring, and it's a square. You know, you can't have a corner of a ring. Anyway, you can in the world of boxing. So you get there and you know, you're being beaten up, but they get in your ear and say, you know, you've got to dig deep, you've got to find out who you really are, that's good, but that's not this. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying you need to just get a bit of strength. You need to learn the skill that David had, which he knew how to then push into God at these critical times and get his strength, which is a supernatural ability to handle this because it's a word that God gives. I'm not looking just for the strength. I'm looking for a word. I'm looking for something for God to speak because as he speaks, then I can do what he says I can do. And every time God speaks, like with Mary, when she was a virgin and the angel saying, you're going to have a child, she goes, excuse me, how? And the angel said something so profound to her. He said, no word that God speaks doesn't come with the power for its own fulfillment. Every time God speaks something, there will be the power for it. So this is what we're not looking for, some little, you can do it, you're amazing, you're just wonderful. It's, no, it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's, what God, what do you have to say? But you still have to do it. You still got to put the but in there. If otherwise, it's just an and. And you just go on doing the stuff that you've always done and acting like everybody else and acting like your neighbor and acting like your family and acting like your people at work. You can do the and. Everybody can do an and. Yeah. You know, it doesn't say David's mighty men had to really dig deep in order to get bitter and angry and start talking. No, they didn't have to do nothing except let the circumstances work in you. But David had to turn his into a but. And that's the part you've got to do. You've got to make a choice to dig and go into God and take what he says and take his word and feed on that and get what God says and let that work. It does not happen automatically. It's not going to just come nicely. You've got to actually grab your soul and say, let's go feed off God. Let's choose to take what God. And we've spoken over the last few weeks about some of the Psalms that David wrote in the midst of these trials and in the midst of these difficulties. But I was thinking about, you know, what are some of the things we do and say? What is it you do at this moment? How do you pull down? And this week, I had the joy of taking Jay to see a physio. So Jay's my son, if you're not familiar. Christine mentioned already that we went up for a conference, went for a walk before the conference, found a lovely waterfall, which I explored from the bottom and Jay explored from the top and then the bottom. He was at the bottom, went up the top, and then down the bottom really quick. Far quicker than the, you know, don't use the steps. Landed in a bit of water. Praise God. And you can go back in our website and we've got the full testimony of all that God did. It was wonderful. God's provision of protection. The fact that, you know, we had to actually get paramedics to come down with firemen to carry him out. But there was a whole lot of miracles that happened in them between. His the fact that he was just not hit. They kept looking for head injury and they couldn't find anything. You know, so that's him normally, all right? You know, that's not head trauma. That's just Jay, all right? They looked at the circumstances and said, how did you get down here without hitting stuff on the way down? And he said, I didn't. And then he looked at his foot and the testimony is that when Jay thought his shoe had come off in the fall, then realized, no, it wasn't the foot, the shoe, his foot was facing the wrong way. It shouldn't. And we began to pray. Jay, we were about to try and do something Jay said before. Me and Josh were there. Josh who just led us around the offering. How good was that, Josh? His offering? That is really, doesn't really work good. Anyway, we were there and Jay said, before we move, he said, let's pray. He said, we've been pumped up and praying and we've been doing these things called word offs and growing in you know faith. Jay's like, we're gonna pray. So we went to prayer, sitting in cold water and thing. We just prayed. I put my foot under his ankle to support it and felt, oh, there was stuff there that I shouldn't feel. You know what I mean? It was like half a tennis ball facing out the side of his leg in the wrong spot, about that far up from his ankle. I was like, oh, I'm feeling, you know, wrong. And Jay's like, the foot's sideways. But Jay, let's pray. So we actually got into prayer. And as we're praying, believing God. And Jay just said, I think I should get up. And so we're going to lift you up, get you out of the water, just, you know, only a few meters, but get to the side. And Jay's going, ah! You know, oh, it's always dangerous, ah! But he said, my foot just swung around. And we looked down, perfectly in place, perfectly normal. There was nothing, no lumps or bumps, just as it should be. So we carried him down, and then we're like, what do we do now? You know, do we just walk out of here? Or, you know, he said, it's still sore, but it's all back and normal. So praise God. But, and Jay has shared on this testimony and talked about it. And, you know, like, God, why don't we do it all? But at least we got some major miracles there. Ended up in hospital that night. They said, well, you won't be going to your conference because that was starting. You know, it had already started the next morning. We're meant to be there. And they said, well, you won't be there. You know, he's probably going to have surgery and you know, anyway, the next morning we were in the conference. Jay went the whole conference. It's just, praise God. It was just like, you know, they said you won't be out of the hospital for days. And he was, next morning, we were there in the conference. Hallelujah. Some of us had enough faith that, you know. You know, me and Josh were good, but Jay was sitting, you know. But he was there, praise God. He was in great. And we came back. He had to have surgery. But we went to a physio. There's a physio that we've known for a number of years. He used to treat a lot of AFL players type level. He's really, really well qualified. And Jay said, I want to go to speak to this guy because he will tell me what is a good pathway, because he says, I want to play sport again soon. And that's his faith goal. And he said, this guy will be able to, you know, help us do this sort of pathway. And so we went to see Ben. And Ben kept saying something over and over, didn't he, Jay? It was like, I went in there with him so we could take notes because there's a lot of information comes and you get out of there and you sometimes say, did he say to do this after 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months? You know, we wanted to at least know, get it clear. But Ben kept saying this over and over again. He goes, wow. Like, wow. He said this. He said, I get to see a lot of ankle trauma. He said, that's one thing. I see a lot of people that have gone through, because we had photos of the x-rays. He said, I treat a lot of people who have what you... And he goes, but they don't look like this. He said, this ankle, he said, you don't see this. You don't see this. And he goes, wow. He says, the swelling way down on what it should be. The position of the ankle, and he's like, and he kept saying, this is way, he's getting the message. He goes, wow, the muscles are way. He was just like that. And he said to Jay, let's get you up. We need to do all these tests so we can see how, you know, we see what you like now, and then we can gauge it later. And he says, can you do a calf lift? You know, just get 1 foot, stand up and go up. And he gets down on the ground to see how much he can lift and stuff like that. And he goes, see if you can do five. And Jay's like, five, wow. So he does 3, 4, 5. And he goes, oh, it's a bit fatigued, but, you know, that's fine. He goes, okay. Get down, and then a little bit later he goes, you know what? Normally they can't do one. The idea is I get down there to see if you can do one. He said, you went up so quickly, I just said, try five. And you did five. He said, normally you can't do one. He said, you're doing five already. Normally that's where you're aiming at. Start with one and then down the track, we can get multiple. So he's like, this is all different to what I was expecting. He said, I look at the result, the reports, and I look at you. This is not what I would have... What did he say something? If I just read it, I wouldn't have matched the tour. Give the microphone to Jay.
From memory, yeah. So we went there and, I remember when he said, he's like, he got me down to do the calf raise. And like, I did the first one and like, it hurt. Like, not hurt, but like, it was like, it was a push. And he's like, can you do five? And like, he said as if like, that's what we're going for. And I'm like, I don't know if I can get to five. So I got to like four and maybe four and a half or four and three
quarters.
Like,
five?
I got the fifth one was like, hey, I had to give a bit of a lunge off the right leg to get there sort of thing. But like, I got there and I'm like, oh no, I'm only able to do five. And he's like, I wasn't expecting you to do one. And I was just like, I was just so excited. And he said, he's like, if I was just to read the orthopedics report of the surgery and the report of how your ankle was in Sydney, he said, I would not believe this is the same ankle at this time in, this time along the timeline. If I was just to read the reports.
Yeah.
And he said, he's like, he's dealt with a lot. He's like, you can always, he's like, the moment you take, because I get there, it's like you take shoes off and stuff. He's like, the moment you see the ankle, you can immediately tell what it's going to be. Like, he's like, you look at not just the, because he's like, he's not just looking at the bones, because like everyone always focuses on the bone recovery. He's like, he's actually focused on everything else. He's like, the muscles, the tissue, the skin, the wound, everything like that. He's like, that's actually, they're all the important things to now start building back. He's like, and you can see all those. Like, the moment you take, someone takes their shoe off, he's like, I can tell what sort of recovery time they're going to have. And he's like, as soon as I saw yours, he's like, I just knew straight away. He's like, oh, this is going to go really well. This is recovered and come back from surgery really, really well. Now, yeah, he's given me all the stuff I'm allowed to do. So now I'm allowed to walk. I'm allowed to swim. I'm allowed to ride my bike. I'm allowed to do everything regular life. Only thing I'm not allowed to do now is run or play sport for two reasons. One, my mum. The second reason though is like he said, and the way he said it is like it actually wasn't necessarily because the ankle wouldn't be allowed to, and the ankle wouldn't be up to it because of the surgery they had to do. Because the surgery was so bad, like the bones broke, but then the ligament tore. And so there's two ways they could fix the ligament. It's either what's called a tight rope, where they basically put a little rope in the ankle to attach the ligament to itself. But he said if the ligament's so badly destroyed, they have to put a screw in instead that will hold the ligaments together. And he said actually screw them together.
It holds the bones together.
Holds the bones together so that they can get the ligament close enough that they can let it actually naturally knit back. And he said when he saw the screw, he's like, obviously they looked in there and the ankle was in such a mess that they had to put a screw in instead of the tie rope. But he said because of that, the screw is actually built to not let the ankle move at all. He said when you run, your ankle joint is actually built to move and shuffle around. So he said even though the bones and stuff would actually possibly be up to running soon, he said the screw would actually mean that the ankle wouldn't be able to move properly in running and I could do damage, not necessarily because of the ankle, but because of the screws from surgery. So, praise God, the only thing I'm not allowed to do now is run for the next, like, 10 weeks until my next surgery when I have the screw taken out. And, again, that's not because he said the ankle wouldn't be up to it. It's because of the screw would actually stop the ankle from being allowed to. But everything else he was really happy with. and he's given me permission to start walking. It was actually so amazing. We've talked about it a lot. When it first happened, and you know, I fell, and it's like there's this instant panic, and then after about a second, just the peace of God just came on me, and I just started, like, faith started to rise in my heart, and I started to quote, you know, I quoted every scripture I knew, and some that I'm not sure were scriptures, but I'm like, this sounds like a scripture, I'm gonna go for it anyways. It's like, not sure where I heard that, but I think it's a scripture, so let's give it a go. So it's like, you just start quoting everything Christian you've ever heard in your life. And I was like quoting scripture, but there's a few scriptures that really rose up in my heart. And there was one in Acts 3 where Peter and John, they come across a lame beggar, and he's asking for money, and they say, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I bring you, the name of Jesus Christ. And you walk, and it says, suddenly his ankles were made whole and made strong, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. And that's just been my phrase this whole time. He said, you'll be walking and leaping and praising God. I'm not sure whether you picked this up, but when Ben was talking to me about my recovery, he said, it's looking so good. He's like, we're going to get you walking, we're going to get you swimming, we're going to get you riding, we'll build up the muscles. He said, you're going to be walking and leaping in no time at all. And he didn't mention praising God, but I just sort of filled it in for him.
Amen. So that is where Jay, we got that report this week. So that was why to me it was what I call an El Shaddai report. Because this is one of the things when we were in the hospital we began to dig into straight away. And this is why I wanted to share it, because this was one of the but moments when we're in that situation. How do you dig in? How do you encourage? How do you get strength? And there's a particular aspect of God given through one of his names, El Shaddai, which we lent into and began to get strength from and encouragement from by talking and declaring and speaking regarding El Shaddai. So if you're not familiar with El Shaddai, it's a name that God referred to himself in Genesis. So turn to Genesis 17. One of the most pivotal moments, the turning points in history, was when God was speaking to a man called Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, and God appeared to him and said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and because you're going to be so fruitful, have so many kids. This was speaking to a man that could not have any children. But he was speaking and said, you're going to be so fruitful, you're going to have so many children. And to bring this in verse 2 of Genesis 17, it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. I just want you to follow every time it talks about multiplication and fruitfulness. Multiplication and fruitfulness. I just want you to look for this. Walk before me, establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 4, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 5, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. So there's this talk about multiplication, fruitfulness, largeness, prospering, and in verse 1, it says, now, when Abraham was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And so the name there, the Lord, is his actual name, Yahweh, or some people say Jehovah, but Yahweh, the Lord, that's his name, appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am, and then gave himself a title, a name, a title about himself, who he was. He says, I am, and it says in my Bible, God Almighty. In the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. El is the Hebrew word for God. And Shaddai is the name for the Almighty, the abundant one, powerful one. I am God Almighty. First time he's ever used this phrase or this title for himself. Up until now, God has been known as Elohim, which means God, and he's referred to himself as Yahweh. But here is the first time he's used this particular title for himself. I am El Shaddai. And then he starts speaking to him about being multiplying and fruitful, multiplication, fruitful. And it's only used about as El Shaddai and half a dozen or so times. It's not a name that God has used multiple times. So I just want us to look very quickly at them. In 28:3, I want you to see if there's a theme that happens every time God starts talking about El Shaddai. Genesis 28, verse 3. Appears to Jacob and says, and may this is a blessing given, and may El Shaddai, God Almighty, bless you. So every time it says God Almighty. I'm just going to put El Shaddai in there, all right? So, and may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. Genesis 35. Verse 11 to Jacob and Israel. Verse 11, God also, so Elohim, also said to him, I am El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And so you can sort of see a bit of a pattern there. Genesis, well, this one's a little bit unusual. Genesis 43:14. I was going to skip it, but let's keep it in there for, because we're covering every El Shaddai. 43:14. This is actually Israel. And I just want to do a very quick summary. They've killed, well, they think they've killed Joseph, or Joseph's been killed, but he's actually ended up in Egypt. They don't know. There's a famine. Israel, the father, has 12 sons. He sends 10 of them down to Egypt because he says, I've lost Joseph. I don't want to lose my youngest son, so I'll keep him with me. So I'll send the other 10 down. They get down there. They don't know that they're talking to Joseph, and he sets everything up and says, you need to bring your youngest son back with me, back with you if you ever come back here again. And then he puts the money in their sacks and sends them back. So it's a big mess. And they eat up all the food, and it's still in famine, and they're starving, and they don't want to go back because Israel says, I've lost Joseph. I do not want to lose the youngest child again. They said, well, they won't let us go back without this child. So in the end, he says, go. Take double the money, pay for everything. But he says, take your brother, verse 13, and arise, return to the man. So this is a man who's had El Shaddai promise him fruitfulness, and now it looks like he's going to lose not just one, but two of his children. And he says, and may El Shaddai grant you compassion. He appeals not just to God, not to Yahweh, but to El Shaddai. So there's a sense of, I don't know, El Shaddai got to take care of this one, because I can't. Yeah. All right, so it's a little bit different, but it's got that sort of, now 48 verse 3. That's the condensed version. That'll do you. 48:3. Then Jacob, an elderly Jacob, speaking to Joseph, he says, El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me, and he said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful and numerous, and you will become a company of people who will give this land to your descendants. 49 verse 25. This is now a promise that is given just particularly to Joseph and his descendants. Verse 25 says, and from the God of your father who helps you, and by Shaddai who blesses you with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Shaddai is going to just bless you more than anybody else. Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Have you picked up when God talks to him and refers to himself as Shaddai, as God, El Shaddai, there's fruitfulness, there's prosperity, there's largeness. So we began to call on El Shaddai in that hospital room. We began to actually on purpose call on El Shaddai. There's a powerful message that Dr. Jerry Seville introduced to the body of Christ many years ago, and he said, this looks like a job for El Shaddai. And that was where I first heard this, just calling on him El Shaddai. Well, I want to introduce another phrase. We started to do some Shaddai boxing. All right? When you're under pressure, you need to do some Shaddai boxing. You need to use the name of El Shaddai to start hitting at the enemy and start talking to what the enemy's doing. So we're speaking and declaring this ankle is going to be restored quickly. It's going to, the ligaments are going to join, the muscles are going to work, he's going to be walking and leaping. What are we doing? We're doing Shaddai boxing. We're speaking and declaring, we're digging in, we're encouraging ourselves, we start bouncing these scriptures, and Jay's talking from Acts, and he's saying, you know, that his ankles, legs became good and he was able to walk. That's Shaddai boxing. We are speaking. Our God is a fruitful God. Our God is a prosperous God. When things look like they're dying, we call out on El Shaddai and he turns it around. Now, that's physical. It can be financial. It can be relationships. It can be mental health. You say El Shaddai turns it around and it goes from being looking pretty sickly to actually being accelerated healing. We can do this quickly. And there's suddenly there's strength when there shouldn't be strength, and there's knitting together. So that's why when we were sitting there and Ben was doing this, and he's just giving me a Shaddai report. He might not have written that down in his notes, but I knew what he was doing. He said, it's all way ahead of where it should be. And we were like, that's El Shaddai. Well, you need to do Shaddai boxing when you're under pressure, because the and is easy. And you can talk like everybody else, and you can say what you're feeling, and you can go ahead with what everybody else is trying to say. Or you can do a but, and you can say, I'm going to speak and encourage myself in the Lord my God. One more scripture, Psalm 91. Then we're going to have some prayer. Because this is Turning Point Sunday. Amen. And we do the butts. We do some Shaddai boxing. You know, this is not about, this is not necessarily saying, you're a king tomorrow, but it all changes here. Yeah. Because I dig into God and get the strength and the courage. And we go here. This is how it changes, Psalm 91. Because, you know, one of the things that I really like, Psalm 91, is this. He makes a declaration. Verse 2 says, I will say to Yahweh, you're my refuge, my fortress, my God, like David, my God, in you do I trust. But the most interesting thing is who this psalm is directed to. It says, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of Shaddai. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of Shaddai. El Shaddai. So it's got the Shaddai part there. Psalm 91 is, this is where we rest. This is where we get strength. When the enemy comes and says, who will be afraid of the terror by night? Well, I'm not going to be scared. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 my right hand, but it won't approach you. I will just look on it with my eyes, see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made Yahweh, you've made him your refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. This is, you have dug in and said, Shaddai is my refuge. I dwell and live under Shaddai's anointing, El Shaddai. And we do this every day. We make this proclamation. But when we're faced with situations, we do some Shaddai punching. Do you know what I mean? We get into this and we start speaking to it, declaring, believing, setting our faith, and you get, you know, you begin to actually get focused. Like we're saying, like Brooke was saying, not just, I'm believing for my knee, but I am believing and I'm imagining and I'm focusing what it will look like the day that I do this particular run. I might do a half marathon, or the day I walk up here in my heels. This is obviously not a testimony for me. The day I walk up here in my high heels, you know, they've said you'll never be able to wear these again, but I'm going to be standing. I'm going to focus. Actually, I'm going to buy a pair and sit them there. And I'm going to declare the day I'm where I'm imagining, because, and this is not self-help. This is not like my mate Clive walking himself through a tough time. This is leaning into El Shaddai, because he does the super part, the natural part. We do, but he does the super part. We do the proclamation, we do the speaking, we do the taking the steps, but he makes the super add onto that, and it becomes supernatural, because he's like, I don't see this. This is not what I'm expecting. This is not normal. Well, that's because El Shaddai has been quickening and making this come alive. You know, we've seen people do things. You know, I remember once praying for someone who had broken collarbone, and they re-x-rayed, and the crack's gone. And they're like, that doesn't happen. El Shaddai does that sort of stuff. El Shaddai does things like that. El Shaddai makes things accelerate. If we just speak accelerated healing, accelerated health, and we begin to focus. We say, I can see the day that this is happening. I can declare that it's going to come quickly. Those muscles are going to knit together. Those bones are going to join together and be stronger. We say things like they're going to be stronger than they were even before, because that's what Shaddai does. El Shaddai brings fruitfulness and life, and you know, he made us. He can do this thing. He can restore things better. He can restore things better. Hallelujah. He renews my youth, it says in Psalm 103. He renews my youth like the eagles. He restores me back to youngness. You know, strength comes back into places that shouldn't have strength. They come back. He doesn't have to sort of say, well, you just got to put up with it. You got to put up with it. No. We don't have that. We don't do that. You know, sometimes people put proclamations on you. You know, I remember I had a calf injury playing basketball a few years ago. And, you know, it was like people said, old man calves, that'll be the end of that. And I'm like, I am not receiving that at all. I have El Shaddai life-giving calves. Do you know what I mean? I'm not receiving that. But at the time, I'm saying that when I can't walk properly because of a calf injury. I'm not waiting to see how it works. We're saying El Shaddai, no. So I, no, I'm not receiving that. And, you know, sometimes I'll be, you know, just no, and then get back, you know, put the phone out. And, you know, you get forceful. That is not me. That's not who I am. I am El Shaddai is working here. I Psalm 103, my youth is renewed like the eagles. I think, I don't have calf problems. That's not who I am. I don't have these issues. I have this of a young man. I have this of a young person. You know, you speak these things. What's your authority? El Shaddai.
Yeah.
It's not because I want it. It's not because I like it. It's speaking on the authority of who God told us to call on Him. Jesus, yeah. This can be restored. He said that they can. El Shaddai. So one of the things we do in our turning point is we do some Shaddai boxing.
Yeah.
Chris, do you want to come up and lead us? As we're going to be ministering and praying for people. Yeah.